This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I'd like to read for you verses 23 to 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be taking just a momentary break in our series on the Gospel of Luke this morning, as I'll be preaching on the sacraments, because we have the privilege this morning of celebrating both the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. And so I'd like to say just a few words in our short message this morning about the sacraments, and then we'll celebrate them together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Paul says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body." Thus far the reading of God's Word. In our society is very accustomed to abbreviations. We have all sorts of long words or names of corporations or what have you that get abbreviated, you know, by the first initial of the various words that are found in the name. And of all the abbreviations in our society, the one that I think is understood best by everybody, the one that perhaps is not even considered an abbreviation by most people because it just stands for the thing that it originally abbreviated, is the abbreviation TV. That may be just a word in itself in the American language anymore. TV, of course, originally stood for television. And we'll do a little bit of English research here this morning and remind you that television, of course, tele means to be communicated across something so that it might be seen. Television. Television was a wonderful thing. I grew up at a time when television was introduced in my childhood, and for the most part, I'm accustomed to it. There'll be some of you here that will remember even more vividly than I, however, the introduction of television into our culture. There might even be some who can remember when it wasn't even conceived of. And what a difference it has made in our culture. I mean, to think of that, TV. There's not a child, there's not an adult, there's not a person that lives in America, perhaps around the world, in any civilized country, in a way who doesn't understand television. What a difference it's made. Where hours and hours and hours in the evening or afternoon used to be spent by children and their parents and any number of family activities or reading or traveling or what have you, now those hours are consumed by the boob tube, the television, the one-eyed cyclops, the whole thing. My sermon today is not about the horror of television. Maybe that would be an appropriate sermon. Maybe I watch too much television to feel comfortable in preaching a sermon like that. But the importance of today's sermon is the significance of TV itself. Why did TV make such a difference to our culture? Well, when television was first introduced, it was often called the picture box in the home. The picture box, of course, because there was this box that you put on a table or stood on the floor or what have you, and a picture would appear on it. It just mesmerized people. People who would not have the patience to sit down to listen to a radio program, who would not have the patience even to sit down and listen to a 25-minute sermon on Sunday, people who would not have the patience to read a book, nevertheless could put hours and hours and hours of idle time into watching the TV. Why? Why is it that they wouldn't read, they will not listen, but they'll watch? It's something very important about visual communication. You know, you can tell somebody something. Let's say you want to tell somebody that you don't particularly like them. You know? You can say, you know, I think you're a real creep. And that probably carries some kind of punch. You tell that to somebody, he's going to know that he's not standing well with you. But you know, if you stick out your tongue at that person, that's going to make a lasting impression. There's something about that visual communication that strikes the emotions. I don't know whether it's more entertaining, but it's certainly much more memorable. In fact, the television has made such a difference in a whole area of communications that although because my field of study was philosophy and theology, I didn't have near enough time to study in the area of communications, media, and theory, but I have a couple of friends who have advanced degrees, and I talk to them often about these things. You know, the whole idea of hot and cool communication comes into our culture because of the advent of TV. Cool communication means linotype communication, what you find in a book. That's cool communication because one approaches it very, if you will, indifferently. It enters your mind in a very mechanical way. And any kind of emotion that's going to be generated is going to have to come through an effort on your part. You're going to have to think about what you're reading. What do these words mean? What are the sentences add up to? That's cool, sluggish, slow communication. It's also the only adequate way to educate. I will not get into a tirade about educational theory today, however. It turns out that television, while it has advantages in the lower grades for education, cannot accomplish advanced education. It may show in lab techniques certain things, but when it comes to the humanities, television is not very helpful at the college level. Nevertheless, on the other hand, there is the television in its hot communication. We've been made a global village around the world because we can see what is happening on the other side of the world. And we all were impressed with that during the years of the Vietnam conflict, weren't we? That right at dinner time every day, we were assaulted with the kind of horrors of war that were taking place halfway around the world. Right there in our living room, sometimes in our kitchen, in our bedroom, we could see what was happening all the way around the world. And that happens day by day by day. That's hot communication. It's very quick communication. It gets to the senses quickly. It informs quickly. It may not be very deep in terms of philosophical content and all the rest, but it really is hot, quick communication. It's effective communication. Because it's more than verbal information, it now affects the visual senses, and that's very important for human beings. Now, what does this have to do with the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, you know, God knew about the human need for visual communication long before television was invented. God, through the centuries of working with his people, especially in the Old Testament, working with Israel, knew that his people needed to see his mighty works of redemption. It wasn't enough simply that God sent a picture postcard and said, by the way, I love you and I'm going to save you. When you die, all is well. Now that might have, in a very simplistic way, gotten the good news across to Israel and to the early church even, that God cared for them and God would save them and that their sins had been taken care of. But you know, it probably would not have stuck. God cared that his people see his salvation. Not only did they see the wondrous works of redemption, can you imagine what it would have been like to have been at the Red Sea the day it parted and to pass through and to see Pharaoh's army destroyed as they tried to follow you through? Can you imagine what it would have been like to see the quail come across the Sinai desert where they're unheard of every night at just the time God wanted to feed his people meat? Can you imagine what it would have been like if you were Jonah in the belly of the whale? Can you imagine what you would have been thinking if you would have seen Jesus Christ, the one who was so bloody and dead on Friday, living and eating with his disciples on Sunday? Yes, if we had seen these things and not simply heard of them, they'd make a great impression upon us. Well, God wants us not only those who are eyewitnesses of these events to continue to experience them. He wants us who did not see them in the first place to experience these mighty works of redemption in a visual way. And so God doesn't simply send us a verbal message. God has sent us a visual sign of the good news. God has sent us an enactment of what He has done for our salvation. God has sent us, if you will, the television version of the good news in the form of the sacraments. The sacraments that Jesus Christ has instituted in His church serve the purpose of visualizing and appealing to all the senses, if you will, in such a way that the message of salvation comes home to the heart. In the Old Testament, this was done as well. Circumcision was one of the sacraments of the Old Testament. And of course, that was a really strong way of communicating God's message that nobody is saved by natural descent. And so the male reproductive organ was slightly mutilated. And of course, we also know it serves a health function today. Circumcisions are still performed. But in that day and age, the Old Testament priests circumcised the sexual organ of the male as an indication that salvation came from the free mercy of God. It did not come because of natural generation. Nothing a man and woman could do in bringing forth children would save their children. In fact, our children are born in sin, the Bible tells us, and that sinful nature is symbolically rolled away with the rolling away of the foreskin of the flesh. God was visualizing His message of salvation. And God also gave the Passover meal in the Old Testament. The Passover meal is a fascinating thing. Sometime we'll study it together. Maybe we'll take a Passover meal together, celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of it to see how it works right into the Lord's Supper. In the Passover meal, part of the meal was very bitter herbs. The Jews had to eat these terrible vegetables that would just make your mouth just pucker up. They were so bitter to remember how terrible it was in the days that the Egyptian taskmasters beat upon them for more bricks and more bricks. And God remembered the cries of His people in their bitterness. And at the end of the meal, the sweet meat of the lamb, for God had given a Passover lamb that they might be delivered from Egypt and delivered from the angel of death. And you know, every year Israel ate of that meal and went through with their senses the good news that God saved them. In the days of His earthly ministry, Jesus Christ instituted two rites, two sacraments to be remembered in His church, to televise, if you will, the good news to us, to let us know not simply through the hearing of our ears or the reading of our eyes, but to help us see in pictures the good news of salvation. He instituted baptism and what we now call the Lord's Supper or communion. These add a dimension to the preaching of the gospel. They clarify for us exactly what the basic good news is. They give an emotional depth to the preaching of the gospel as we actually see enacted symbolically for us our salvation. And they communicate to our heart, just because of that visual medium, that assurance of salvation that God wants to give His people. The sacraments are visual enactments, then, of the proclaimed word. This morning, we're going to enjoy God's television message of salvation as we see the use of water, as God tells us that He, by His mercy, washes away that sinful pollution that does separate us from Him because of our indifference to His law, our indifference to His person, and our selfishness, our self-centeredness, what the Bible calls sin. Water, symbolizing the washing that the blood of Jesus Christ accomplishes in our lives. And then after that, we are going to be eating the Lord's Supper as we commune together as God's people. Jesus said that a man who does not eat his flesh or drink his blood has none of him, has no part of him. Those who really partake of Jesus Christ, they come to Him as He is offered in the gospel and rest, rely for their salvation alone upon His merits and His shed blood, can enjoy through all of their senses this morning the good news. God will feed us, reminding us of His grace, how the body and blood of our Savior were given in our behalf. Let's praise God this morning, not simply for modern things like the television, but that God was caring for a visual enactment and a visual proclamation of the gospel through all these ages. Let's thank Him that we have the benefit of the sacraments. Let's pray. Father, thank You for knowing us and knowing our needs. Thank you for knowing what it takes to get something across to us and being willing and patient enough to do this. Thank you for stooping to our needs, not only to save us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, but to give us something that we can celebrate in an ongoing fashion in your church, something that will visualize for us the salvation that you have made possible. Thank you for the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and its cleansing merit. Thank you for the body of our Savior, that he was willing to have nailed to a cursed cross so that we might be reconciled to you. Thank you that in the church we are given remembrances and proclamations of these things. Make us appreciative, not only of the media by which this is communicated, but even more of the Savior who is visualized therein. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute. Duplication, sharing, and distribution is encouraged. For more information about the life and ministry of Dr. Greg L. Bonson, visit our website, bonsoninstitute.com, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.